Amen. You may be seated. We'll turn to Revelation chapter 3, verses 18 through 22. Revelation 3, verses 18 through 22. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. We are talking Tuesday night about verse 19 of Revelation 3. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. And we talked about the need for discipline. And as you read the book, This Present Darkness, I think that you will become more conscious than ever of the need for discipline. Whenever a Christian breaks discipline, it affects all of us. And when we walk in the way of the Lord, we save ourselves and those who hear us. But the kingdom of God is a kingdom, it is government, and it is based on discipline. It is very hard for us in America to learn discipline. We have a false god called freedom of speech, and which leads to corruption. And various other human freedoms which are freedoms against God in many cases. And so the concept of discipline to us Americans often anathema. We don't like it. We don't want it. When God comes to set the Christian home in order and the man takes the checkbook, it's hard for him and it's hard for the woman. And they both go into orbit. But it has to be. The order has to be restored. Discipline. God will not work in an undisciplined, freelance, freewheeling kind of situation. And Israel, after they left Sinai, they were instructed how to march, how to be in order, under discipline. Prior to that time, they had been a mob. After Sinai, they were taught of the trumpets and how to march, marching order. And after that came battle. And so we are being taught discipline today. It is difficult in a church structure such as we have. This that we are in here is vestigial. It is not apostolic order. In apostolic order, you have apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, evangelists, and then a fourth ministry called pastor teachers. You have elders, and these are not over a local assembly, but over the entire body. And we have ways to go for that because each church is guarded like its little kingdom. But as we begin to grow in warfare, we can look past that and just treat what we have here as a temporary convenience while God in His time and His wisdom moves us toward divine order. And discipline is a great part of that and will increase when the elders know what they're doing. Discipline depends to a great extent on the elders. Now, we're getting calls at our house from people who are not We don't even know. Local calls of people seeking wisdom. What'll I do? What'll I do? Well, that throws us into a snit. We don't want to go against their local church or their pastor, but we hear what they're saying. We try to give them something that will help them on their way. It'll give them some courage and wisdom and hope to serve the Lord. It's a mess today, but we're coming out of it, thank God. So we just don't get all excited and rattled. And just follow the Lord as He leads us toward discipline. He's going to lead us toward discipline. So you remember in Joel's army, in Joel chapter 2, everyone marched in his own way. So get set for discipline. It's a good thing. The kingdom is based on discipline, based on God's organization, not man's. The discipleship movement went off because it established a typical pyramidal bureaucracy. That is not what God wants. It's a bureaucracy of men over other men. It is a rule of the Spirit. That's difficult for us to understand without getting our personal spirits of ambition and control and the desire for preeminence in the way. So we have to be coming into deliverance and then into instruction. And then God will have to send persecution and other things to break down these kingdom walls of personal kingdoms. And then little by little we'll get into the body of the Messiah. So that's the day for it. God will have to do it. I wouldn't touch it for all the tea in China. It is God's working. I'm not smart enough to know. And so we trust the Lord step at a time as God leads. But it's discipline. Discipline. Not man's discipline, but God's discipline. He says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Those whom He does not love, He does not reprove and discipline. When He gets angry, He sends judgment on them. But those whom He loves, He reproves and disciplines. So if God's love is on you and His calling is on you, He's going to be like a child, like a father on a child. He is going to be with you all the time, teaching you, instructing you, eliciting all the things from your personality, instructing, reproving, discipline, bringing you in. Cherish that. Cherish it. He said, I don't like it because it interferes with my life. It's not interfering with your life. It is your life. And the rest is vanity. And what's going on in America, the television, is vanity, vanity, vanity that is going to lead to bones and horrors and hell and torment and remorse and every other ungodly thing. Your discipline that God is doing to you, the judgments that come on you, the frustrations, the things that cause you to gnaw your teeth in impatience, are your life. This is your life. Hallelujah. Thank God. Or otherwise we'd be wandering around in deception, not knowing what we're doing. Happy, but deceived and deluded and going in the wrong path. And I want truth. I don't care how it hurts. I want truth. And I say that in the presence of God and His angels. I want truth. I don't care how it hurts. I want truth. I don't want to walk in a lie. I want truth. Praise the Lord. No matter what embarrassment or occasions, I want truth. I want truth. Those whom I love, those whom I love, those whom I cherish, those whom I care for, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous. Now, zeal. Zeal. Be zealous, always in a good thing. All right, zeal. Zeal is when you're doing things with intensity. One of the first things you lose after you get saved is your zeal. It's very hard for people to keep their zeal going. And God has to send us a lot of pressures and a lot of things out of His bag of tricks to keep our zeal going. It flags so quickly. Have you found that to be true? The instant your prayers, you work yourself out of a bad place and you come into a relative calm from the storm and things seem at last like they're going fairly decently, the first thing you lose is your zeal. It's hard to live with zeal. People don't like zealous people. People like people that are low profile, low key, easy to get along with. Not pushy, not strident. A zealous person is hard to live with. A zealous person is hard to live with. But the problem is there's so much inertia, so much dead weight, rottenness on us all day that it's everything, all every pressure is going in the wrong way. Everything around us is going in the wrong way. Someday it will not be so. We are pioneers. Someday the way of holiness will be made straight and the wayfaring man will not err therein. But today it's not. It's anything. It's full of brambles. It's full of every kind of thing that you can imagine. And God is preparing warriors to blast the way through this. God is preparing warriors who will blast their way through this commotion. And it's hard. And it takes an unrelenting zeal. Zeal. And that means that you don't just begin to say your prayer. Well, I guess I'll pray and hop into bed. Every prayer is an era. It's an epic in the kingdom of God. Every time we meet here, every service is an epic in the kingdom of God. There is no service that we have to be doing it because it's Sunday morning. It's either an epic in the kingdom of God or we have no business here. It's an era. It's an epic. It's significant. We are at the conflict of the ages. Everything. Hell is watching. Heaven's watching. The great cloud of witnesses, all of the godly from the time of Abel, are watching to see what's happening. Everything is an era. It's an epic. It's an epic. And our lives are so mundane. You can see it in Mary and Martha. And here she is scurrying around. Mary's sitting at his feet. Well, who is he? He's a rabbi from Nazareth. I don't know whether he's handsome or not. Maybe he's handsome and attracted Mary. I don't know what. The Bible says there is no beauty when we shall see, and there is no form nor comeliness, a root out of a dry ground. And there he sits, a rabbi with dirty feet, sitting waiting to eat, and somebody rustling around gets some scrambled eggs. Ordinary things. People next door watering their goats, bringing the bread down to the community oven, going about their business, worrying about this, that, and the other, or they got a blister on their heel, or their son's in love with the Gentile, or whatever's going on. All the pressures and things of life. And God Almighty is on the couch. God, the God of Sinai, is on the couch. God, I am, is sitting on the couch. And that's the way it is today. We are entertaining angels many times. You ever notice when you get in a tight spot and you're praying for your life, over sitting somewhere on the curb or something will be some older person or middle-aged person just kind of smiling at you. We don't know what we're doing. This is the time that Jesus is waiting for. He's been sitting for 2,000 years at the right hand of God, waiting, waiting, waiting. Like Isaac at eventide, waiting for her, on whom everything depends, where his heart is. That's what he's doing. He's not discussing how to build Bible schools and everything, you know, up in heaven and to institute a church and to make a thing. He's worried about her. She's near to come forth out of Babylon. She'll hear his voice and she'll come out in her heart, out from the secret place of the stairs into the dens of the leopards and the lions. When he comes skipping on the hills, that's what he's waiting for. And every word, everything we do is being supervised. Constantly God watching the little innuendos, the tiniest things, the smallest attitudes, the decisions. By thy words thou shalt be justified. By thy words thou shalt be condemned. He that orders his conversation aright. We have to watch what we're doing. We have to take heed to our spirit. And remember who we are and where we are and where we're going. That's zeal. Zeal. He that offers praise glorifies me. To him that orders his conversation aright, will I show the salvation of God. You have to order your conversation. You have to say to yourself, quit your complaining. Quit it. Stop it. I will glorify God. Sure, things are wrong and they're negative. And you can think of anyone in here could think of 10,000 negative things to talk about. We have to say one to another, husband to wife, friend to friend, stop it. Let's get on the positive. Let's get on it. We're going to go under talking about this stuff. Get on the positive. To him that orders his conversation aright, will I show the salvation of God. God has said he will bring us forth. All things are working together for good. Let's believe God. He says, if you shall ask what you will and it shall be done, ask in Jesus' name, it shall be done. Let's ask for our relatives and then praise God. And take heart. God is on the throne, not Satan. To him that orders his conversation aright, will I show the salvation of God. You have to order your conversation. You have to offer praise and glorify God. That's zeal. Zeal. How easy it is to sink down and say, oh, well, all things continue as they have from the foundation of the world. I guess it'll always be like this. It's an epic we're in. It's an epic. In every meeting, the Word of God is going forth. Heaven is watching. Nothing. It's incidental. Routine in your life. If God has called you. If God has called you to sit on the throne, nothing is incidental. Nothing is insignificant. Nothing is overlooked. You're not a normal, natural, average person. You've been called out of this world to know the mysteries of God. God never wastes anything. Never. Pick up the fragments. Don't let anything be left. And God's going to hold you accountable for everything that you know of Him. What a privilege. What a responsibility. And it requires zeal to stay with it. Zeal is not sitting watching football games. Zeal is not involvement in the things of this world. Zeal is not worrying the worries of the world, looking at the newspaper and taking your cues from that. That's not zeal. That's worldliness. So set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Let's come in. Zeal. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. What do we repent from? We have, all of us in here, have 25 things a day to repent from. Our lack of faith, our carelessness, our sloppiness. You have to keep saying to yourself, Lord, am I where I had to talk to yourself? Say, am I doing my best here? Am I serving God? Praise the Lord. And I don't mean by that to be striving, to be a nervous wreck. Israel. What a blessing that was to me. I've called Israel means the prince with God, and he who overcomes all this. So something struck me, and I said, I'm going back to my Hebraica Stuttgartensia, and also I've got a new Hebrew translation. I think it's a Reformed Judaism translation. Two current things, the best, the current scholarship, and they both said the same thing. The word Israel comprises two parts. One part is from a Hebrew word meaning strive. Strive. And the other one is El, is God. Israel. He who struggles. He struggles with God. He struggles with God. It isn't even a victory. Victory is in the text because it says you have struggled with God and have overcome in the King James. But that's not in the word itself. Israel is he who struggles with God. And if you're a part of Israel, if you are a part of Israel, your life is one struggle with God. You're not struggling with yourself or Satan. You're struggling with God. And why do we have to struggle with God? You know, I quit. Uncle, get it over with. Well, God won't take it on that. There's things in our personality that God's not happy with, and He doesn't want us happy with them. And so we keep struggling, and God keeps bringing them up, and we keep coming under God's rule and coming and struggling, and God finds something else and He's on us on that, and we struggle with God. And as we do, we automatically get the victory over the devil and men. We make a great mistake when we struggle with men. We make a great mistake when we scheme and plan to get our way with men. You'll never get it. You'll never get it. The way you get your way is by struggling with God. He struggles with God, Israel. He struggles with God. Isn't that wonderful? Are you struggling with God today? Praise the Lord. Sure you are. And remember Jacob said, I won't let you go unless you bless me. And that's what you want. You want a blessing. God has put things in you and you want that. You want that destiny of love and joy and peace and hope, the thing that produces in you that goal, that momentum. That's what you want. You want God's blessing. You want the kingdom. You want the kingdom is what you're after, the kingdom. And you have to. God says, okay, you can have it. Come wrestle with me. Come fight with me. And I'll give you the kingdom. That's where the grace teaching, God just lavishes all on it, gives it to us, it costs us nothing, is totally wrong. Israel, he who struggles, he struggles with God. I love it. Praise the Lord.
these struggles with God.
Oh, praise the Lord. I'd rather struggle with God than anything I know.
I think it's great. And he said, and repent. And that's what the struggling does. It shows you where you're going the wrong direction. Say, oh, God, give me grace to go the right direction. Did that happen to you this week? Did God show you anything when you're going the wrong direction? Yeah? What do? Repent. You repent. That doesn't mean you get all sad and break out the Kleenex and weep and cry and carry, oh, sorry, I'm so rotten. Oh, I'm just a rotten mess. I know. That's not repentance. That's self-pity. Of course you're a rotten mess. I mean, we take that for granted. That's the benchmark. That's where you start. I mean, did you just discover that? Don't waste time telling God how terrible you are and what a terrible thing he did in bringing you into the world. Don't do that. God doesn't want to hear you telling him how awful you are. He wants you to do what he says. Repent. People will come and cry at the altar, weep and everything, go out and do the same thing all over again. Well, what a waste of time that is. Just change your mind. Say, oh, thank you, Lord. Okay, now I'm going to go this way. That's all he's saying. Be zealous and repent.
And don't let anything slip by you. Sometimes God will show us things and we'll say, well, you know, that may even not be true. That's not zeal. That's slop. And our nation is full of it. Misspelled words, incorrectly added sums, late, stuff is late, and it's getting worse. I don't know what's causing it, but you have to trot behind everybody in business and make them do what's right. The other day, they had me sign a thing, a contract, and here it was the wrong thing on the contract. And it drives you nuts. I said, I can't sign this. It doesn't mean anything. We just, that's the only form I have. And I said, well, I can't help it. I said, I want you to write on here what is correct and put asterisks on it. Okay, well, sure. I'm glad you didn't write anything you say. They wrote on it that this was invalid and everything. Yeah. And so then I signed it. And he didn't even give me a copy. So but after he left, I thought, well, this man didn't leave me a copy. So I call up the business. And I said, I signed something, I don't have a copy of it. You never sign anything, you don't get a copy of it. And, that doesn't matter. We don't go by that. I said, I am 63 years old, and I have been burnt in business. I would like a copy. Well, we'll send you the original if you want. No, I said, just send me a copy. Where's the original? The original will be fine. He says, my God, man, we're honest around here. I said, I'm sure you are. And this is the way it goes. Another big insurance firm sent me a thing. You want to know where this was and that was? Kind of find out they were having problems communicating one with another. And I said, well, I began to go to people. Will you call this one? Will you write to this one? Yes. Will you send me a copy? Yes. Oh, yes. Not one word have I got. So I called up. These are prestigious businesses. And I called up. I said, I would like a copy. Oh, no, we don't send out copies. So then I called back the other company and said, did you do your, yes, is it all cleared up? Okay. Then I took a sheet of paper. I wrote down the dates of the phone calls, what I had said and everything. Because as sure as God made grasshoppers, it's going to come up. I had that happen with my visa. It was incredible. So I just kept careful notes. A big waste of time. If people would do what they're supposed to do, how wonderful it would be. And it's getting worse. Everything is late and inaccurate. And how did I get on that? Oh, praise the Lord. Well, our nation is not occupied with zeal. And what happens, it's just a spirit of carelessness. You go in the dentist's office or the doctor's office, and they'd be smart to hire one girl, but they don't. They hire two, and the girls spend all their time talking. While they're making out the forms, they're talking. They're writing like this and talking to each other and nodding. And then they got the phone up, and they're in the meanwhile, they're making out the medical records. It's a wonder anybody in the house is alive. I mean, how in the world? You know? Eddie, they don't do that where you are, do they? But I'll tell you, And the television's going and everything. So I don't know how anybody does anything. But you've got to be careful on this business when God is talking to you about something, because it's too easy to let it slide. And there might be something there, God, yeah, I want this taken care of. Oh, it's such a little thing. Well, I'll get it. I'll combine it with a number of other things next Sunday. And no, you get that thing and get on that like that's the most interesting thing of your life. Say, Lord, if I've been doing this, well, that's not right. Lord, help me. Oh, God, help me. And get the victory. Get a super victory over that thing. And I mean every little thing. Because it's one little one you let go by. And God does not reward carelessness. Be zealous and repent. Not just repent. Be zealous and repent. So we cherish the disciplining of the Lord. And we cherish these corrections to what we're doing because we want a perfect score. We want to do the job right. Who wants to get D minus with God? Ask the Lord for a report card. Ask the Lord for a report card. Why not? Maybe time. He might send you one. Then you know right where you stand. Report cards are very helpful. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now, in my lifetime, I've heard the preaching has been, let Jesus into your heart. Has anyone ever heard that? The thing that fascinates my mind is that this does not appear once in the book of Acts. The apostles never preached anything like that. They never preached, let Jesus into your heart. It does not appear. So, I says, what is up? In the first place, this is a message to Christians. But the church. But I wouldn't be at all surprised if this applies to the unchurched. I don't know. All I know is it's different from the book of Acts. And the book of Acts, the apostles came into a city and they said, God has given you this man, Jesus. He's going to judge the world by him. He has given you remission of your sins. Repent and accept God's forgiveness. That's what the apostles prayed. And be baptized. Now, they didn't preach ever, to my knowledge, open up your heart and let Jesus in. Now, whether that is something that God shifted gears in the 20th century and something's available now that was not available in apostolic days, or whether this is for the church only and not for sinners, I do not know. But I think, in any case, today, it is very urgent on the church. It is the message of God to the church of Laodicea. The message of God to the church of Laodicea. Now, the church of Laodicea had this problem. They were rich. Now, whether this is only in money or whether it includes they were rich in their religion, things were going right, they were complacent, they were satisfied, they were rich. And Jesus was outside. It's very easy to put Jesus outside. When you begin to work in the church and attempt to get your way by scheming and planning, which the ministry does, driving by after Sunday night to see how many cars there are in the parking lot of their opponents. Scheming within the denomination. Scheming from denomination to denomination. Missionary scheme about who's getting the most natives into their church. Well, people are a mixture of good and evil. And so People go give their lives on the foreign field. They do what God has said, and then they get over there and scheme. But at the same time, they do God's will. And God has worked in this mess for 2,000 years. So we're not running down anybody. That's just the way we are. That's just the way we are. We're called, we come out, and then we try to do it ourselves. We do it by scheming and weighing our abilities against other men, other people. But what that does is it puts Jesus on the outside. Because Jesus would never counsel you to scheme against your brother. He doesn't operate that way. He doesn't need to operate that way. Do you see what I'm saying? It would not be Jesus in a missionary to try to keep the natives out of somebody else's missionary compound. That would not, the Lord would not be behind that. So the Lord is on the outside. So the Lord is on the outside today as regards the kingdoms that men have built. The Lord is on the outside. So when he calls us out of that mess and teaches us the right way to serve God, which is to struggle with God, to struggle with him and not with people, to struggle with God and not with people, then the Lord makes himself known to us. And he stands at the door of my heart and your heart in this day. Jesus, just because we've gone through the four steps of salvation, does not mean that Jesus is in our heart. People do the four steps of salvation, but it's obvious they're acting from their own character. So Jesus is standing at the door of your heart and mine today because we're at the end of the age. And we're facing tribulation and persecution and revival. The greatest witness of God that has ever been born on the earth will be born in the last days. The testimony of the two witnesses. Jesus is at the door. And he knocks. He knocks with circumstances. He knocks with crises. He knocks with pain. He knocks with frustration and bewilderment. He knocks. And of course, we're rich and we're going in our own way, and we know how to make the religious moves. And yet we know something is not quite right. And so we grit our teeth and say, well, I know how to fight in the Lord and hang on. And so we hang on. But somehow the nice touch of the Lord is not present. The fruit is not what it should be. And we hang on and we hang on and we hope. We wrestle with men. We plan. We strive. And finally, if we're fortunate, we stop. And we say, okay, Lord. I can remember a day when I was happy and my heart was free and light. And here I am. I'm bowed down. I'm confused. I'm burdened. I feel like I've got the whole church on my back. Lord, I'd sure love to sing again. I'd love to have a heart of a child again. I'd love to hear the birds sing again. I'd love to have a happy heart in Jesus again. And we turn to the Lord. When we do in this day, the Lord begins to enter into our life in the Feast of Tabernacles. And his coming brings joy and peace. He said, if you hear my voice and open the door. Now that means committal. We keep the door closed against the Lord when we know what we think we want and we're determined to get it, and we're not willing to commit it. Committal. It's difficult. Every one of our desires must be committed. You have to let them go. Catherine Marshall in A Man Called Peter gives a wonderful example of committal. When she had tuberculosis, and for a pastor's wife, she couldn't do anything. She was listless and depressed. She had people in, evidently charismatic people, prayed for her, and she didn't get better. She just got worse. You know what she did? She committed to God. Said, if I'm going to be sick, fine. It's yours, Lord. I'm not going to struggle against it anymore. If I'm going to be laying here on my back when my husband has to preach and do the housework, fine. You got it. And when she prayed that and meant it, she began to heal. I don't know how many here this morning have things in your life that you've got to have. Doors that you're trying to kick open. Things that you must have, and you perceive everybody as trying to prevent you from having your rightful due. I don't know who you are, or even if there's anyone like that here, but I know it's been my experience. I've got to have this, Lord. I can't let that go. This other I can't face. What if that happened? What would I do? And we cower, and we hold on, and we dry up. And then we come to the Lord, and we face our worst fears. Our worst fears. We have to forgive everybody in the process. We have to let go. You want it to go this way for eternity, Lord? Fine. You've got it. You're God. You deserve my obedience. We let it go. And it can't happen just once. We have to walk in constant committal. Constant committal. Because these little idols have a way of keep coming back. And then we freeze. We begin to lay hold on him. But I've got to have this. I've got to have this relationship. I've got to have this thing. I've got to have this future. I've got to have this job. I've got to have this. And then it begins to dry up again. The Christian life is a romance. There's an awful lot of scaffolding. There's an awful lot of confusion. There's an awful lot of battle, fighting. The whole realm of hell is one of bitterness, revenge, hatred, perversity beyond the mind of man to imagine. We're filled with lust, we're filled with lies, and we're filled with self-will and self-love. We've got all this to battle. We've got the world that is going in the wrong way and is so sure it's right. We've got all that to battle. And say, well, Lord, that's some love affair. That's some romance, that is. Why don't you lift me out of this? I love you, Lord. I don't need this. I don't want it. The bride was burned black. Remember that? She was burned black. We're not being made the bride of a man. We're being made the bride of God. And that's why. And the Lord knows in how he must laugh sometimes to see heaven and earth in such a stew when he knows exactly what he's doing and when he knows exactly whom he's chosen. And the people that God has chosen are in the church, in the churches, and they're surrounded with people, some at the 30-fold level, some at the 60-fold level. And out of this 60-fold level, the Spirit of God begins to move. They awaken not my love until she please. And I would be so bold as to say, I don't think Jesus knows who they are. I think only the Father knows who the bride is. I think only the Father. And so the Lord watches. And this rod shakes and that rod shakes. And the Lord Jesus watches, and moves in the Spirit of God. But though she were in hell itself, when the Father begins to call, there's something in here that comes up And the things of the world and the things of the churches become strangely dim. And people become incomprehensible to her, and she becomes incomprehensible to people. And she begins the ascent to the Lord. And he comes leaping upon the mountains of spices. And there is no power in hell that can stop that thing when it begins to operate. And the true bride begins to come forth from the churches. There is no wisdom, there is no energy that can stop it, because God has determined to have a bride for his son. And nothing can stop it. And the Father knows who she is. And the Lord comes by and he knocks. And he says, if anyone, so man can never say, well, I'm not in the bride, or I'm not. God said, anyone. So if you're here today, don't let the devil tell you you're not a part of the bride. The Bible says, anyone, anyone. And this Bible is a legal book. Legal. It's a contract. And God signed it on the cross. He'll never break that contract. You can break it, but God will never break it. Not if you break it, it's void. But if you keep your end, you don't have to worry about God. He's not a contract breaker. And so God said, anyone, and anyone surely means you. Well, he's just singing an old song in Pentecost. Whosoever surely meaneth me. Whosoever means you. Anyone means you. And if that thing is down in there, and you say, Lord, I want to come to you. There's something. You see, that's why it says in Revelation 14, these were virgins. That's nothing to do with physical marriage. It's talking about the thing that in the church world we get married to things. We get married to churches. We get married to our ambitions. We get married to our notions. But the true bride somehow by the grace of God escapes these things. And the words of the Lord make sense to her. And she begins to cry out from the depths of her being, Lord, it isn't the churches that I want. And it isn't religious status that I want. And it isn't anything else I want, Lord. It's you I want. Oh, you can try it on. You can put it on. You can say the words. But the pressures are too great. They don't last. I'm not talking theology or nice messages. I know some may feel I preach very poorly, and I'd be the first one to say so. As I said Tuesday night, I don't give a fig for good preaching. I want God. If the worst preaching I get, I hope the more people are moved toward God. The preaching, smeeching, I don't care about it. If you've got the stuff, you'll see what I'm talking about. And if you don't, you're going to wander in the church world till you die at the 60-fold level. You've got to cry out something. It has to be within there. If it isn't there, ask God to give it to you and say, Lord, help me to understand what this man is talking about. I want to get free of this thing. I want to go to you. I want to let the whole church world be a scaffolding, just a scaffolding, Lord. I want you. I want to be in union with you. You are what I want. If it's there, it'll come out. If anyone hears my voice, we cannot hear it because we're married. We're married to things, spirits, our ideas, who we are, our own personality. We're married to these things. But the Lord's bride, he has a way of shucking these things. So that she says, I see it. I understand it now. And I used to be so intent on my spiritual progress. And I was so intent and I thought I had it made. And I thought I knew the moves. And now God has blown it all away. And all there is Jesus. I don't care whether I ever become spiritual or know how to preach
or anything else. It doesn't matter. I want Jesus. I want Jesus now, and I want Jesus when I go to heaven. I don't even care about heaven. I mean it. I mean it. I want Jesus. Heaven is just another place. I'm not so tired, I want to sleep. I want Jesus. There's something in Him that's different from heaven, different from everything else. That's what I want. The rest of them can have their golden shoes, not me. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, God would only open the door. You can't open the door in public. You can't open the door and tell somebody you opened the door. I'm not talking about membership in the church or pleasing people. I'm talking about something that goes on in your soul. God knows the treachery that's in you. God knows it. And you have to get past that treachery and past that self-seeking and past that big con game. Jacob, the supplanter, trying to get all of his brothers. He's not going to get the birthright. I'm going to get it. He's not going to get it. I'm going to get it. Boy, old Jacob, it's in every one of us. And God says, you think you want God. You don't want God at all. All you want is Jacob. You want me to bless Jacob. I'm not going to bless Jacob. You're going to wrestle with me, boy, until you find out where you're coming from. And then we'll decide whether you really want God or whether you don't. If he opens the door, and brother, sister, nobody can open that but you. Your husband can't open it for you. Your wife can't open it for you. No one can open it for you. No one even knows whether you open it or knows anything about it. This is between you and Jesus. It's one on one. One on one. How God has to deal with us to free us from people. Paul said, you know, he suffered. I'm free from all men. God has to free us from all men. It has to be down there where the uttermost sincerity part of your being, yes, Jesus, you are what I want. I don't care what it costs. You are it. Have you done it yet? If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him. I notice in the paper they're struggling with evolution. That's such a joke. They said they're not the only science they're going to teach in the schools of California is that which is based on fact. So they're going to teach evolution. And anybody that has got into the scientific aspects of the study of evolution knows what a farce this is. What a farce. It hardly is a hypothesis. It's not a theory. It might be it's a hypothesis. But it keeps being disproved all the time by logic and by facts. But it doesn't make any difference. It doesn't make any difference. That is where the battle is. The battle is in your stomach. See? That's where it is. In your will. Because what good does it do? For the Lord to save you, that's fine. He brings you up to heaven. And there you play Ring Around the Rosie. That's all wonderful. But Jesus is looking for a bride. And that's another matter altogether than going to heaven. Praise the Lord. Has nothing to do with the perverse professors of our day who try to represent evolution as being something more than a ludicrous folly to save themselves from moral accountability. That's all that's going on. And I refuse to fret myself over their machinations. I am not going to do it. I'd like to see 5 or 10 people say, Lord, I want you above everything else. And give Jesus what his heart is crying out for. A counterpart. A helper to suit him. I will come into him and will dine with him. It's referring, of course, to the Song of Solomon. His banner over me is love. He brought me to his banqueting table. I will dine with him. I will dine with him. Eat. Commune, share. I thought about the Lord. I don't profess to love the Lord very much. I don't know about you. It's hard to love somebody that's invisible. I wonder what it's going to be like to really know the Lord, to see the Lord, to talk to the Lord,
when religion has come to an end and we have the Lord in song, what that's going to be like. I wonder what it's like to sit at the table with the Lord and eat and hear what He has to say. That must be something to look forward to, isn't it? I will come into Him and will dine with Him, and He with me. The dining that the Lord does with us. I thought about this. You know, in Genesis it says that, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, be joined to his wife." I thought about that. Then you go to Psalms 45, and it says, "The woman, you leave your house and you come to me." It says, talking about the bride, it says, "Forsake, leave your own father's house, forget that, and you come to me." So in Genesis we have a picture of the man leaving his family, and in Psalm 45 we have a picture of the bride leaving her family. And so the Lord loves us, wants us with Him, and our job is to worship Him. He is thy Lord. Let's say He is thy Lord and love Him. He is thy Lord and worship Him. Now Jesus does not worship us. He loves us and we worship Him. So that's why this is repeated here. There's a dining that the Lord does that comes from us. There's something that we have to give to Jesus, and without it, heaven is kind of boring to the Lord. He's after a bride. There's something that He derives from us. Worship. Fellowship. How can we fellowship with our Creator? We don't know what He knows. We discuss any subject under heaven. He knows more about it than we do. He knows any subject under heaven, whether it's music or science or digging beans with a short-handled hoe. You can discuss any subject that you want to with the Lord, and He knows more about it than you do. And that kind of frustrating. Say, "Lord, I want to tell you something." "Oh, you did? I already know all about it. I mean, I saw your thoughts before you even came near to me. I could tell you all about it. Not only that, but how the molecules are arranged and the atoms and the elements within the nuclei of each atom. I know all about it." Next topic. Ordinarily, in human conversation, there's a give and take. You know, the man has something to give that the woman didn't know, and the woman has something to give the man didn't know. And so you kind of have a conversation, not an argument, just a conversation. Well, how can you do that with Jesus? He knows way more than we do under every topic. So what in the world He sees in us is past my mind. I thought it must be wonderful to sit on the beach somewhere and look at the ocean with Jesus. Just you and Jesus. Just me and Jesus. What are we going to talk about? I mean, what kick does the Lord get out of this? I don't see it. But the Lord must see something there. Well, God created us with various talents and abilities and things. Maybe the Lord finds interest and pleasure in our uniqueness of our personalities. I'm sure that's true. So, He dines with us. And we dine with Him. We draw from Him the presence of God and everything of value. And we worship while we're scared to death. So, that's dining with the Lord. Well, that's going to be fun over the next 1,000 years to see what that's going to be like. He dines with us, and we dine with Him. He gets something out of us that is satisfying to Him. We get something out of Him that is satisfying to us. We'll have to see more about that as time goes on. Now, in closing, I want to say that this verse is God's provision for the great tribulation. It is not escape. It is a hiding place. In Psalms 57, verse 1, the Lord's going to be our hiding place. Isn't that right? He is our hiding place in the time of trouble. Psalm 57, verse 1. Now here's a verse for you for the great tribulation. You say, I'm going to be up in the sky. No, you're not. Don't kid yourself. You're not flying up like a kite. It isn't going to happen. So relax, because that upward pull you feel is not the rapture. There's no rapture. That's a man-made doctrine. But this is what God says in Psalm 57:1. This is how we're going to face the tribulation. Be gracious to me, O God, be gracious to me. For my soul takes refuge in thee. So he will dine with me and I will dine with him. Until destruction passes by. Now, God has given us the tabernacle's experience because of the tribulation that is coming. And in Isaiah, verse 26, come, my people, enter into your rooms in my Father's house. There are many rooms. It's what the Greek says. Enter into your rooms and close your doors behind you. You know, one of the great hues and cries of the occult New Age deception of the end time will be for the church to come out from the place where it's hiding and do some good in the world. Get your gifts and use them to feed mankind and give wisdom. That's what Antichrist is going to try to do, is to use the charisma on the church. I read a Jewish commentary one time on Noah, and it was very, very inimical toward Noah. And it said, Noah, instead of going out and helping the people around him, went and built an ark and hid in it. This is a Jewish commentary on Noah. That's right. Instead of going out and helping all the people and getting rain on with the rest of them, what he did was he went in and hid himself, and he ought not to do it. Now, this is not God's reasoning. We're not responsible. You say, well, you're responsible. You're your brother's keeper. What are you doing hiding in the boat? Get out there and help the people. Well, he did what he could. But that isn't God's way. God will take care of people. God wants to take care of you. And God wants you to minister. In the tribulation, there's a time you can help people. I told you about the man in vision. Somebody was chained. They wanted a cup of water, and the Lord said to him, do not give that man water. And in this dream, in this kind of a dream vision, and this man couldn't stand, the other fellow staked up, and he's chained, he can't help. And he went and gave him some water, and the fellow's chain was longer than he knew, and the man was on top of him before he knew it. Now the Lord says, do not cast your pearls before swine. Guess what he means? Don't cast your pearls before swine. And he's not talking about dumping out your jewelry on pigs. He means what he says. Oh, but my heart is bleeding for mankind. Nonsense! You're on some kind of a romantic trip. That isn't even coming from the sincere part of your being, let alone God. It's your maudlin emotions. That's right. God wants you ministering to the people to whom God sends you, not that your maudlin emotions send you. Now, is it important? When God says, shut the door behind you, he means shut the door behind you. He doesn't mean a half a dozen other things, or for you to reason with him on some humanistic track. He said, I've chosen you, get in here and shut the door. I want you. A big part of our Christianity is learning that God has chosen us and we don't go out and try to bring the rest of the world into it. Well, you got to get that, because God will not break that. You say, but oh, it's not fair. Are you going to criticize God? Let God be God. He told Noah to get in the ark. He didn't say, try to bring everybody in with you. God brought them in by his power, and God shut the door. God shut the door. I guess that commentator didn't read that. It says, God shut the door of the ark. And there's so much for you that you could do to people, and after that it becomes disobedience. God has not called you to bring people in that God has not called. And the more you get that principle, you say, I don't care what anybody says. I know it's God and that's all there is. You show me that through my life. You keep what God has given you. You give it to the people God tells you. I don't call you to splatter yourself all over the world. You give it to the people that God tells you. And God will deal with the rest. They're His creation, not mine. So that's inherently selfish. It is not. It's the way God works. Shut the door behind you. Hide for a little while. Oh, you've got to get out and bless mankind with your gifts. You don't. You're going to hear this. There'll be a war. You don't. It's not your responsibility to save the world. Your responsibility is to worship and serve God and do His will. Say amen. All right. Sound like an old Pentecostal church now. It says, hide for a little while until indignation runs its course. For behold, the Lord is about to come out from His place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity, and the earth will reveal her bloodshed, and America's filled with it. The land is drenched with unavenged blood and will no longer cover her slain. The blood of every murdered person will come forth for man to see. And God says, in that day, get in your room and hide, because I am going to avenge myself. Shall we stand? Praise the Lord. Glory. Father, we glorify You this day. And we say that every man is a liar and God is true. Hallelujah. Blessed be Your holy name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thou art our God and there is none other. Lord, and we struggle with You. Blessed be Your name. Hallelujah. You have called us. You have called us. Hallelujah, Lord. And we praise You and we love You, Lord. Hallelujah. We want to do Your will from the heart, Lord. Blessed be Your holy name. Blessed be the God of Israel who only doeth wondrous things. We praise Your name, Lord. We praise Your name, Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, help us to enter into our closet this day, Lord, and hide with the Lord. Praise Your name in the secret place of the Most High. Blessed be Your name, Lord. Blessed be Your name, Lord. Hallelujah. While every head is bowed and we're before the Lord in prayer, there may be some here this morning, and you have not been zealous. You're not zealous. You're fooling around. You're drifting back into the television in this mess, and you're not repenting. You haven't kept up with the rebukes of the Lord. And if you're here this morning, this is the time. This is the time to get right on that thing. Get right on that thing and say, Lord, from now on, it's going to be different by Your grace. I am going to repent. I'm going to turn, and I'm going to get my thing wire tight. Is there anyone like that this morning? I invite you to come forward to the altar. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Just a moment as we pray. If you need to come, get it wire tight this morning. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. If you need to come, come. This is the time. Come. If you need to come, come. It's so easy. We've got so much to do, and there's so many stimuli coming on us from everywhere that we begin to lose our zeal. If you need to come, come. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. If you need to come, come this morning. Hallelujah. Praise Your holy name. Praise Your holy name. Lord, touch the hearts of Your people. Lord, we want everyone to be ready, Lord, and in the secret place of the Most High, knowing Your will and doing it, Lord, with uttermost zeal, Lord, and uttermost zeal. Praise Your name, Lord, repenting and being brought under the discipline of the Word. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Anyone else before we sing here? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Be zealous, as many as I love. I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear My voice, if anyone hear My voice and open the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Is the Lord knocking at your door? Things kind of drying up inside. You're straining and trying to hold on and make it work. Why don't you turn it over to the Lord? He may have another way for you to go. Something wonderful in store for you. If you don't freeze on the wrong thing. Praise Your name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come You.